Participate with that. Okay, we've been talking about prayer, and tonight we're going to finish this chapter. Does anybody have questions where we were, what we've covered already? So let's just swoop it really quick. What prayer is not? It is not pompous, competitive, chanting, yelling, or spooky. The different types of prayer, we talked about the positions of prayer. You can kneel in prayer, lay prostrate. I did it right. Prostrate in prayer. You can walk and pray. It's not the position of your body. It's the position of your heart. We talked about what prayer is. It's communication and being honest with God. Really sharing what's on your heart. You know, you don't have to have these big words or these nice things. You can just share what's on your heart. How many of you prayed this week and it was a little bit different for you? Awesome, awesome, awesome. How many didn't pray this week? Don't raise your hand. So there are different types of prayer, positions of prayer. And we started talking about the first one, which was supplication. What's supplication? Specific types of prayer. That means when you're praying for an inanimate object, you can pray specifically in detail with what you want. Now, this is why we do the faith wall. How many of you know what the faith wall is? Great. How many of you have a faith wall? Awesome. For those who don't know what a faith wall is, a faith wall we do at the beginning of every single year. We take a large board, poster board, and we break it up into four sections. We break it into spiritual, we break it into financial, educational, and did I start with spiritual yet? Spiritual and financial. Did I already do financial yet? I don't know what the last one is. Maybe it was just once. You know, who knows? But whatever. What is it? Health. Very good. Thank you. And so what you do is you actually take photographs and pictures and put on there what you're believing for this year. And what you'll find is that, especially when you're dealing with supplication, you can like, I'll give you an example. My wife and I have been believing for a certain kind of house, and it's really specific, and what we want, and what we've desired. And we're looking at it now, and we're putting another offer on it probably tonight. So yeah, it's exactly what we prayed for, the details and what we prayed for. And so you need to be detailed in your prayer for inanimate objects. And don't be afraid. God loves to bless you. God wants to bless you. The next type of prayer we talked about was what? Very good. Intercession. I knew you were going to say that. What is intercession? Right, praying for somebody else. Standing in the gap is what the scripture says. That means you are praying for an individual that is lost. And you'll find that God is moved by prayer, right? So God will move on somebody else's life because of your prayer time. We know that God, Abram, saved Lot from destruction because he stood in the gap between God and Sodom. If he hadn't prayed, even Lot would have been destroyed. So it's important to recognize that we have the power of prayer. God said, I look for someone to stand in the gap, and there was none. And the problem is the church has gotten to the place where they no longer pray. And if there's nobody in the gap, then who is going to stop the retribution of God upon the earth? Right now, mercy is delivered, I believe, upon America because America, the churches, are praying. God, have mercy on us that we may be able to reach the lost quickly before you come. The fact is that America deserves national, what we call national correction. When you have a sin and you do it privately in your own home, then there's correction on you privately. When you take it to a regional level, then there'll be regional retribution or regional correction. When you take it to a state level, when you take sin and approve sin on a state level, then there'll be state retribution. That means God will bring judgment upon the state. When it's a national, then God will actually bring judgment upon the nation. And we in America are in a very unique spot as our government has approved and solidified sin as being good. That means there'll be judgment on the national level, and that's always how God has worked. So why has God not done that yet? Let's be honest. America is very blessed. Amen. America is still very blessed. Amen. Now, I don't know. How many of you have ever been to Europe? Yeah, amen. One thing you find about Europe, America is still very much a Christian nation. If you go to Europe, it is a lot different than America. In fact, in Amsterdam and many other Scandinavian countries, prostitution is legal, drugs are legal, euthanasia is legal. America is still very much a Christian nation. And even though it's in and will receive national judgment because of the national sins, we are still very, very blessed, and God is still blessing America. I just needed to say that out loud. It felt good. All right. The next type, so we have supplication, we have intercession, the prayer of faith, calling those things which are not as though they already are, not changing your confession. That means when you're praying for something and it doesn't look like it could ever happen, you can stand in faith, declaring it, decreeing it, and that always works, except for when you're dealing with somebody else's will. Now remember, usually you'll find these prayer types of prayer will couple together. So usually the prayer of faith and the prayer of supplication work together. They are like links together. So Lord, I'm believing you for a cross with a fishnet. We're over there seeing. Anybody seeing? Cross with a fishnet. Woo! Surprise. Lord, I want it where the ropes are tied together. I want it, that's how it's bound together, and I want it old weathered. So that is a prayer of supplication. I'm being detailed of the type of cross that I want. Now, even though you cannot see it, faith says it's mine before it manifests on the earth. So what you're doing is you're standing, decreeing, declaring, and remember, if you pray for it and you receive it, do you have to pray for it again? No, you don't. This is the same, something that a lot of Christians mess up with the prayer of faith. They keep asking for the same thing all the time. Well, let me ask you something. If you told your child came up to you and said, can I have a bean bag? And you look at him and says, absolutely, you can have a bean bag. I'll get it for you tomorrow. Well, if the child comes up 15 more times and says, can I have a bean bag? You're finally going to look at the kid and say, will you shut up? I told you I was giving you a bean bag. I'm just getting it tomorrow. Well, this is the issue with believers. They don't have faith. They have hope. So they pray for something, and then they keep going back and praying for it, and keep going back and praying for it, keep going back and praying for it, keep going back and praying for it. The Bible says that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, don't be anxious for anything, but everything by prayer with supplication. Let your requests be made unto God, and then the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And it says, with thanksgiving. Why would you give thanks? Because I prayed, I supplicated, I gave the details, I received it by faith, and now I don't need to pray for it again. I just need to praise for it. And that's important for us to get a hold of. A lot of people are in the process of begging God. God is not moved by begging. God is moved by faith. Are you here tonight, or am I just preaching myself? Okay? So faith is very important. The next one we talked about is the power of attorney, that you and I have the capability and ability to work in the authority that God has given you and I through Jesus Christ. We talked about the baton passing, how God the Father worked with mankind on earth first, then he passed the baton to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ worked with a man on earth for 3 to 3.5 years, and then he died and rose from the dead, went to the right hand of the Father, and according to John chapter 14 and 16, he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then worked upon the earth. But before Christ left, he did something that was very powerful. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me, and now I give it to you. Go. So he gave us the authority. What's the word authority? We talked about that. Is exousia. And that means we have the ability to stand on somebody else's stead and declare their will, and it will be accomplished. So you and I have the ability to stand and to declare God's will in the name of Jesus, the name that's above every single name. And he's given authority to the name of Jesus on earth, under the earth, and above the earth. We have jurisdiction in three levels. That is when we declare and decree in the name of Christ, according to the authority that Jesus has given us. He said, if you ask anything in my name, I will give it to you. So a lot of people think prayer is just, you know, a passive thing. But prayer is very aggressive. And prayer needs to be aggressive with the certain tools that you have. So let's talk about intercession. When would I need intercession? Well, let's just say you need a pair of shoes. Not just want a pair of shoes, but you need a pair of shoes. And you can pray specific. Lord, I want a pair of Converse. I'd like them to be red Converse. So God, I just thank you that today that you are going to provide for me a pair of red Converse in the name of Jesus. Now coupling that with the prayer of faith, now Lord, I thank you for it. I declare it done in Jesus' name, which is the power of attorney. And Lord, I thank you that I stand here without question knowing my answer is on the way. And that's found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, that if you ask anything in my name and it be my will, then the answer is already on the way. So when I pray, when you pray, we don't have to pray passive. We don't have to pray wondering. We don't have to pray begging or pleading. It is a confidence in Christ, knowing that when you pray, God hears you. And when God hears you, the answer is being released. In fact, many times God will release the answer even before you pray, because he knows what you're going to pray before you do.
Amen.
This is the power of who we are. You got a question?
I do.
Yes.
You said that was intercessory.
No, I said, no, did I say intercession? I didn't mean intercession. I meant supplication. I'm sorry. Yeah. No, intercession. Let's do intercession, right? How would I pray intercessory? You have a relative or somebody that you love that is lost. So you go and you pray just like this. Father, in the name of Jesus, whose name?
Jesus.
Amen. God doesn't recognize your name. He recognizes his name. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you on behalf of Lucy. And Lord, I know that she is not serving you, but today I bind the devil that blinds the mind of the unbeliever. Now, I want to show you this. God never once told us to pray for sinners. I know it blows religion.
Wow.
He never once told us to pray for sinners to be saved. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers, for the harvest is already ready. And in Corinthians, he makes the declaration of why we have to pray a certain manner. The reason that people are unbelievers is because the devil has blinded the mind of the unbeliever. So somebody not being saved is a spiritual condition. I want to make sure you understand this. This is a spiritual condition, not a religious condition. It's not a convincing decision. It is a supernatural decision. So you need to understand what I'm saying. That when a person is lost, that is not serving the Lord, the Bible says that the devil, there is an actual demon spirit, not a figurative demon spirit, but a literal demon spirit that comes upon somebody's head, somebody's brain, and blinds the mind of the unbeliever. That means the demon actively thwarts the word of God, thwarts the power of God as much as possible, so that individual will not have their eyes opened, that they may see that Jesus is their salvation. There is an actual demon spirit. So when we're interceding for somebody that's lost, we need to bind the devil. Everybody say bind.
Bind.
Bind the devil that blinds the mind of the unbeliever. And when you do that, the demon that is on that individual has to come off. Now I want you to understand, because humans have free will, they can have the spirit come back upon them, which means you have to bind it again. This is when a little bit different from like the supplication, the prayer of faith, and so on and so forth. Why? Because a person is not inanimate. That's the word. They are and do have free will. So when you're praying for somebody that has free will, you got to constantly, especially if they're lost, you got to consistently and constantly bind the devil who's blinding the mind of the unbeliever and releasing the power of God, that their eyes will be open. Many times what I'll pray when I'm praying for somebody that is lost, I'll bind the devil who's blinding the mind of the unbeliever. Then if I know that they have had word put in them, I'll ask the Holy Spirit to activate the word of God that's in their life, especially in the middle of the night, so that they'll wake with a verse in their spirit. We know that the word of God destroys and has power over the devil. And so the word being activated will automatically bring a person to Christ. That is the power of the word. And so when I intercede, Father, in the name of Jesus, I stand right now in the gap for Lucy. I thank you, Lord, that today it is your will to save her. I know that because your Bible says that it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So right now, in Jesus' name, I declare that the devil who's blinding that Lucy's mind, you spirit, I command you to come off her now in Jesus' name. And I release the Holy Spirit. I release the word of God to come alive in her spirit, that she will think about you and that you will send somebody to her to share the gospel. Now, I'll have to do that pretty much every day.
Yeah.
Why is that? Well, she has the right to allow the demon spirit back on her. That's the difference between an inanimate object and a person. They have free will. Free will sucks, but it's the best thing we have. Because a person that has free will, they have the capability and opportunity to reject God. Somebody said to me just this weekend, they said to me, well, you know, Saul didn't have the chance to reject Jesus when he got blinded and knocked off the pony on the road to Damascus. And I said, well, that's absolutely not true. When he got knocked off that pony and he said, who are you? And Jesus said, why are you kicking against the pricks? Who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. He could have said, well, I don't like you. I don't believe in you. Get away from me. He had the right to do that. God chooses and makes nobody to serve them. It is our free will to obey or disobey, to receive or to reject the word of God, to accept or reject Jesus Christ. So that's why when you're praying for an individual, you got to pray constantly and always. Whenever somebody's will is involved, you pray constantly and intercede constantly and always. Now, I'll just say it as a church. I have to pray constantly for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come upon believers to tithe. We have probably between 12 and 15% of the congregation at his tabernacle that tithe. So over 85% of the body here don't tithe. So I'm constantly praying, Father, I pray conviction on them. Well, why is that? Because they have to, if I don't pray, then there'll be no strong conviction. I want conviction to come on them because we have more souls to reach, can't reach more souls without more money. And you always pray that they start responding to the Holy Spirit. So I have to pray that one constantly. Why? Because somebody's will is involved. Whenever somebody's will is involved, it's a constant, consistent prayer. When it's an inanimate object, you pray once and then thank him for it. Let me say it one more time so you get that. When it's an inanimate object, when it's a thing that has no will, you pray once, the prayer of faith, the rest of the details, you receive it, you thank him for it, you never pray for it again, you just thank him for it. When you're praying for a person who has a will, you must pray constantly and always. Because their free will has the capability of canceling the word and move of God in your life. And in their life. So when I'm praying for a sinner, I'm praying constantly. Lord, I bind that spirit. I bind that spirit in Jesus' name. You know, I remember one time I was working for my father. And we were renovating a house in Athol, Massachusetts. And the house, I didn't know that when I started with my dad, but the house was owned by two lesbians. Well, I had no clue. I walked into the house, and the moment I walked into the house, I felt that spirit. In fact, with a lesbian spirit, not as much with a homosexual, but with a lesbian spirit, there is a sour aroma in my spirit. I sense a sour aroma. So I had no clue who owned the house. I walked into the house and I said, oh yeah, I know. I looked at my father and said, who owns this house? And he told me. He says, yeah, they're lesbians. And I already knew that because I could smell the spirit. There's a smell to that spirit that I pick up in myself. I don't know if anybody else knows. I picked that up. And so what I do is every morning when I walked into that house after they left, they were usually gone by the time we got there. I walked into the house, and I would stand there in the kitchen. My dad would be outside because he was not serving the Lord. And I would say, in the name of Jesus, you know who I am. I know who you are too. While I'm here, you're out. Get out of this house while I'm here in the name of Jesus. But after I left, I knew when they came back in, that was the liberty for those spirits to come back in. That's why every morning I had to go and bind the spirits when I went back into the house. Humans have the right and capability because of free will to allow the demon who blinds the mind of the unbeliever to stay upon them. And also to rebel and do against the will of God. That's why when you pray for a human, it's constant and always. It's perpetual. You're never stopping. It is a consistent factor. You cannot stop because there are spirits that are actively involved. Now, we're not demon hunters in this church, but we've got to come to a reality. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. These are spiritual warfare processes. And the reality is that, truthfully, the reality is that you have authority over them. They know it. They're just afraid you're going to figure it out. So when you're praying for an individual through intercession, it's constant, consistent, and always. Binding and loosing in Jesus' name. Yes, I have an answer.
You're praying for somebody's salvation.
Praying for somebody's salvation. I'm saying this because of the television. Praying for somebody's salvation.
They become saved.
They get saved.
How long do you continue praying for them?
I usually, what I'll do is at that moment when somebody gets saved, I will start then praying in this manner. Father, in the name of Jesus, this is still intercession, I pray that you'll protect the seed till it gets deep roots. Yeah, I want deep roots. Why do I want deep roots? Parable of sowing the seed. Exactly. They're not going to be choked out. Father, I pray for that seed in the name of Jesus. Don't let the devil steal that seed. Don't let it be choked out in Jesus' name. Father, let it go on good ground, on 30, 60, 100% ground in Jesus' name, that they'll produce good fruit. You see, when you start praying that, what you're doing is still interceding, but you've taken it past because no longer is the demon blinding the mind of the unbeliever. But now what you're doing is supernaturally protecting that seed. That's good stuff, isn't it? Are you out there? I mean, really. You're very quiet this evening, you know. And as a preacher, that kind of makes us, you know, a little nervous. The next type of prayer is called the prayer of agreement. And the prayer of agreement is one that is overwhelmingly powerful between a husband and a wife. This is why the devil always tries to destroy marriages. One of the main reasons he tries to destroy marriages is because he knows if a husband and wife will understand their authority, power of attorney, and the power of prayer, coupled with the power of agreement, there's nothing they can't do. No, I didn't say some things. There's nothing. The power of agreement is one of the most powerful principles in the Word of God. Unless two walk together, they cannot be one. The two shall become one flesh. Jesus prayed, as I and the Father are one, I pray that you will be one with. In fact, the greatest passion of the devil, and we see it all the way back in the garden, is division. I didn't say division, I meant division. Because vision dies when there is division. And so the devil strives to make sure that you and your spouse do not get along and do not pray. You know, the Word of God is very clear for the young people that are here and those that are watching online that you should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Why is that? Well, because what you and I think is, well, it's all about love. It's not about love. You should never marry somebody because you love them. That's the dumbest reason to marry somebody. It is the dumbest reason to marry somebody. You never marry somebody because you love them. What are two people that are getting married? Two people that are very flawed, coming together to become one. True love, God's love, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The power of love is that two that have become one flesh now are a unity, and when two touch one thing, it shall be done. The one thing you'll always find the devil is doing to marriages and relationships is he is striving to make sure that you will not pray together in agreement. That's why he said, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Because what do you have in common with Baal if you're born again? Who's Baal? Yeah, it's an ungodly god. It's an idol. What do you have in common with somebody who doesn't believe in God? How can you pray together? You know, I'll be honest with you. Some of the most horrific times in our families, my father walked away from the Lord. My mother could not even pray until 3 o'clock in the morning when he was asleep. The spiritual warfare that was in our home, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The spiritual warfare that was in our home was intense. And so what happened was, it was so bad, my mom couldn't even pray till 3 a.m. when he was finally asleep because of the spirits that he carried. Can you imagine if two people that are born again, spirit-filled, full of faith and power, come together as touching one thing? God says, whatever two touch as one shall be done. So the devil knows if he gets a couple of people, if he gets a husband and a wife, if he gets a church. Listen, every time in the Bible you see unity, you see the miraculous. In fact, unbelievers and believers who are in unity see mighty things done. Look at the Tower of Babel. That was not a God thing. But God said they have so much unity, whatever they do, it will be accomplished. Look at Hitler. We can go through the list of the great portions of unity, whether they be godly or ungodly. Well, look at the gay and lesbian community. What do they call it? The L? That's the one. I don't know. There's a lot of letters to it. But watch. The homosexual community is probably 2 to 3%. That's not large in America. But they have created a movement. And there's so much unity within that movement, they have moved the United States. Can you imagine if the believers actually got in unity? What would happen if the believers got in unity? What would happen if a husband and wife actually got in unity and when they prayed? Well, let me show you what happens. The Bible is very clear on it. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord. Everybody shout, one accord.
One accord.
In one place. And suddenly there was there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared on them divided tongues as a fire. One sat upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with the tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that means that when they were in one accord, that's when God's Spirit was poured out for the baptism. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, and they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That means a church that is in the power of agreement or moving in the prayer of agreement will actually see people saved every single day. Not like American churches today that see less than one soul saved a year. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And then they prayed, and the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak the word of God with boldness. Listen to this. Whenever the children of God move in oneness or agreement, they accomplish what they desire. Matthew chapter 18, 18 to 20 says this. Assuredly, that means without any question, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, listen now, you need to really hear that. How many believe the Bible's true? Well, if you believe the Bible's true, I just want you to really hear what that just said. If any two of you will grab hands in agreement and pray, it will be done. Didn't say it might be done. Didn't say it could be done. Didn't say coulda, woulda, shoulda be done. It will be done. So this is why marriages are the main attack. And right now, over 50% of marriages in America cease. And by the way, it's 52% in the world and 49% in the church. And the reason it's 49% in the church, the Bible says, because of hardness of hearts. Why is the hardness of hearts? Well, because they're not supple before God. So what happens is they aren't praying together. Husbands, you should pray with your wives.
Amen.
I got one amen.
Amen.
He's not even married. And I got an amen from him. Amen. He's believing God for a woman. Husbands and wives, you should be praying together.
Amen.
I got a better one. I got one. Hallelujah. Brother Carl, I know he's saved. Husbands and wives should be praying together.
Amen.
Amen.
Help me online, please. Say amen loud enough so I can hear you. Husbands and wives should be praying together.
Amen.
So if you're not, why?
Well,
thank God. You're too young, honey. You're too young. Don't go yet. This is important. I guarantee the husbands and wives that aren't praying together have far more trouble than those that do. Now, if your husband or wife is unsaved, That's where you release the power of God on them. You lay hands on them when they're sleeping and release the anointing of God to destroy the yokes of bondage. And God will start working on them while they're asleep. Hallelujah. Anoint their pillow. Come get the hanky after I preach the word of God and put it in their pillowcase. Glory to Jesus. You know, you just got to make sure that you do whatever you got to do to break and destroy the devil that's over their life. Because the devil is literally blinding the mind of the unbeliever. Not figuratively. There's a literal demon spirit blinding the mind of the unbeliever. So the prayer of agreement is powerful. That's why we have corporate prayer. That's why the least attended church service at church is what?
Prayer.
The prayer meeting. Well, why is that? I'll tell you why. Because the devil works overtime to make sure that the church never comes in agreement together. Because he knows that if they do, there's nothing they can't accomplish. Not figuratively, literally. When the church stops praying together, what happens? There is no agreement. If there's no agreement, well, there's no unity. If there's no unity, there's no vision. So there has to be division, which kills the vision. Unity is the opposite of vision. Unity is the opposite of division. So the enemy strives, just like he did with Adam and Eve. He created division within Adam and Eve. We must be to the place and the power to where we are praying together as collective, as well as husbands and wives, as well as if you don't have a husband or wife, find a person I call a faith partner that you can pray with and call those things which are not as though they already are. For what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. What is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on as it is in. How do you do that? The prayer of agreement. It's powerful. You know, the church for so long has kept the believers neutered because the pastors and the clergy they have low self-esteem, so they don't want you to be too empowered. I want you to know you can move any mountain you want. If you stand to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and do not doubt, you shall have what you ask. So when it comes to a person who has free will, what do you got to do on a constant basis?
Intercession.
Constantly and always. When you're praying for an inanimate object, what do you do? Pray and then you? Pray and? Pray and praise. Why are you praising? Because you already received it. And I told the story before. I'll grab you right after this one. I told the story before about a woman that it's in one of Brother Hagin's books. A woman had a goiter on her neck, and the evangelist came into town that weekend, laid hands on her, said, "In the name of Jesus, I command your goiter to be gone." Well, Sunday night was testimony night in that church, so Sunday night she got up and she says, "I want to thank my God for healing me of this goiter." Well, the goiter was still there. She sat down. The next week, Sunday night's testimony night, you know. She got up and says, "I want to thank my God for healing me of this goiter." Well, the goiter was still there. She sat back down. 6 months later, Sunday night's testimony night, you know. "So I want to thank my God for healing me of this goiter." Sat back down. Probably 7-8 months into the whole thing, the church board grabs the pastor and says, "Listen, pastor, we can all see the goiter is still there. Well, you want to tell her to be quiet until she receives it?" So the pastor, as stupid as he was, went to the woman and said, "Lady, we know that you're believing the Lord by faith. Until we see it gone, please don't stand up and give that testimony again." Well, Sunday night's testimony night, you know. So on that Sunday night, she stood up and said, "I want to thank my God for healing me of the goiter." And when she said that, everyone's staring at her, giving her that nasty, evil look. And while they stared at her, it fell off her neck and landed on the floor. When did she get it? About a year before. See, faith doesn't say, "I'll believe it when I see it." Faith says, "I got it when I prayed for it. Now I'm praying for it." She praised for it every single Sunday night. And when it happened, boosh, it fell off. Right in the face of those folk. Amen. Yes, sir.
I want to confess that the television is an enemy, our enemy.
Yes. Amen. The television is an enemy when we want to pray, because we get what's called, it's called inertia. Inertia is being stuck in one plane. So you ever watch, you know, you ever say, I'm just going to watch one show of Bonanza. And it's a marathon. So a little Hoss big Hoss and little Joe, you know, they get in a gunfight and they save their daddy. And then all of a sudden the hour is over and you have the opportunity. And you sit there. So now you're down two, down three, down 5 hours later after five shows. That's called inertia. And that means we've wasted all of that time. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have take time for entertainment. I believe you should. You got to rest your brain a little bit. But many times we would rather play than pray. And we've got to make decisions. Husbands and wives, you'll always stay in division if you never pray together. In fact, this is what I teach couples that are engaged. You're not allowed to pray together until you're married. Yeah, I teach that without question. You want to know why? Well, because you have your three kinds of love. Your filial kind of love, which is your friendship kind of love. Yeah. That's where we get the word Philadelphia. Your first level of love that you should always have is friendship. You should be friends, laughing together, having fun together, getting to know each other. The second level of love is called agape, which we know is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's the God kind of love. That can't be manifested by a sinner. It can only be manifested because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. The last kind of love is called eros, which is the sexual kind of love. And so what happens is, when you put the eros, sex, before or soon after the filio, you stop talking. Therefore, you don't build a friendship relationship. So that's why the Bible says, do not commit fornication. Don't have sex before marriage. Well, why is that? Well, because God's trying to take all our fun away. Well, no, number one, he's trying to keep STDs from you. Number two, he's trying to make sure you don't get soul ties, which are very difficult to break in the name of Jesus. They have to be broken. Number three, what it does is it makes sure, because after you get to eros, you're out of order. A house that's not built correctly falls. So what I tell couples is this. You don't pray together because you have your filio, you have your agape love. If you start praying together, there's only one place left to go. And when a couple starts praying together, there is a knitting of the spirit. Because remember, it's spiritual. There's a knitting of the spirit, and how quickly do you go to eros after you knit your spirit? So I always tell couples, don't pray together until you're married. Unless you're on the telephone, very far, far away.
Or if you have time, right?
I wouldn't even do that. I would stay away. Stay away! Anybody got any questions concerning the prayer of agreement? Husbands, if you're not praying with your wives, why?
Because I don't have one.
Thank you. Amen. You're not a husband then. Here we go. You ready? Let me tell you why most husbands don't pray with their wives. They are intimidated. The first time you start praying with your wife, it's a weird sensation and a weird feeling. It doesn't matter how spiritual you are, because you know they really know you.
Amen.
You can fake it to everybody else, fake and bake, baby. But you are the you to your wife. Husbands, you need to break down and start praying with your wives. You might be saying, well, I don't know how to pray. It's easy. Jesus, bless my wife, bless my family. Amen. If you have no other place to start, that's where you start. And who are you talking to when you're praying? You're talking to Jesus. Are you praying with your wife? That's a prayer of agreement. Two touching one thing, and let me tell you, she'll be in agreement with being blessed.
Amen.
It shall be done. So as a husband, you need to start praying with your wife.
Amen.
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 You're a tough crowd tonight. That's all I got to say. Amen. Amen. You'll find even when there is a breach in relationship, prayer can heal the breach. Because what does prayer do again? It knits. It's a knitting. So, husbands, will you be praying with your wives tonight?
Every night.
Yes.
Every night. You're not a husband then, honey. Husbands, will you be praying with your wife?
Yes.
I got one yes. And I'm doing blah, 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 blah. Carl's number two. Number three with Brother Heath. Four, five, six. Who else can pray with their wife? You better raise your hand. Come pray with his wife. Josh, you praying with your wife? Come on. Well, my wife's not saved. That's okay. Honestly, you'll find that I found very few people that will turn prayer away. I've told you the story of Stubbs, right? Stubbs. When I was youth pastor in Pennsylvania, there was a man who had diabetes. He didn't come to the church, his relatives did. And they amputated both legs. So his nickname was Stubbs. And so Stubbs was finally dying. He was a mean old nasty man. And so I went to the hospital to pray with Stubbs. And I said, Stubbs, do you mind if I pray with you? And he said, well, of course, preacher, pray. So I prayed for him in the name of Jesus. And I said, would you like to receive Jesus? Hell no, I don't want God. I went, what? You just let me pray with you. Listen, I found very few people that won't let you pray with them. They might not want Jesus, but they'll let you pray with them. Even your unsaved spouse many times will allow you to pray with them. Don't get spooky. Pray short. Just release the power of God. It's so important that you and I recognize how powerful prayer is. Because without it, God isn't moved. For God is moved by prayer. Well, God knows my heart. He's not moved by your heart.
Amen.
He's not moved by your need. God is moved by prayer, by faith. Yes. Don't be sorry. We want questions.
Well, my thing is, sometimes I'll just sit and, like, I'm like, okay, I'm just going to read the Bible because that's what I really feel like.
She's going to sit and just read the Bible. Yes. I have to repeat because they can't hear you.
Like, that to me is my prayer time.
That is part of prayer.
And then thank you.
You can pray the word. Praying the word is very powerful. I pray the word all the time. In fact, usually if you listen to I know you're all on the Monday through Thursday 6:15 prayer line. Come on now. I know you're all on that 6:15 prayer line. But every Monday, if you listen to me pray, I pray every Monday. Or if you listen to Pastor Andrea pray, what do you hear? Just strings of verses. That's all you hear, strings of verses. Every prayer is stringed with a verse because God recognizes his word. God can't go against his word. He said, I hold my word above my name. So I pray the word all the time. So reading the word is one thing, but what you want to do is sit there and pray the word. Now you don't need to say, honey, I'm going to pray the word over you. You don't need to do that because that won't work.
Right.
He'll say, you're nuts. You're not going to that church again. I had somebody go into the psych center once and they said, I'm just telling them that I'm going to be delivered in Jesus' name. I said, no, don't say that. You'll be longer. When you pray for your husband, you can go to the other room, and you don't need to pray loud. Jesus, when I go into that room, I pray your anointing will be all over me, and that the devil who's blind in his mind will come off while I'm in the room. Now, you'll find many times I've seen this, is that the unsaved partner, the unsaved wife or husband, I didn't mean partner, unsaved husband or wife, will actually get agitated without you ever saying a word. Because it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. So you need to be one that prays for your spouse. So what you do is you read the word. What's that do? Raises your faith level. And then you go to the other room for 3 or 4 minutes. Just bind the devil in the name of Jesus. Prayer of faith. declaring it as intercession. Walk back into the other room, read the word a little bit more, go back out. That means your faith level's higher because you're in the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Go in, pray for your husband again, come back in, sit down, read some more word, build your faith, go back out in the name of Jesus, bind and do some binding and loosening and having some fun in the spirit. You don't have to tell him one thing. You don't tell him one thing. You don't tell him anything. You don't have to tell him anything. We fight not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual thing. And you change atmospheres when you pray. You change circumstances. You change destinies when you pray. The next type of prayer is called praise and worship. I love praise and worship. In fact, I pray, my whole first portion of prayer is praise and worship. I bought just not too long ago, I sold all my guitars at one point. I used to be the worship leader here at His Tabernacle, and everybody who didn't hear me said amen. But I used to be the worship leader at His Tabernacle. I would never have started this church without a worship leader. So we started the church in February with a worship leader. I was still on the road as an evangelist at least once a month. And I came home like the day before Easter, and I called the person that I had brought on as worship leader. I says, are we set for tomorrow for Easter? And she said, no, I quit. I hadn't played guitar in 4 years. That night, man, my whole night was picking up the guitar and trying to play songs that I didn't hurt people with. So, for 4 years, I led praise and worship at His Tabernacle Family Church with my guitar. And I thank God for the mercy and the grace of the believers in Jesus' name. But what's amazing is that I just recently bought a guitar and I put it up in my man cave where I pray. And even before I had the guitar, I always had praise and worship on. In fact, what you'll notice in the Old Testament was when the prophet wanted to prophesy, he always called a psalmist. He would call a psalmist to come in and to worship. Because I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. There's the seven Hebrew words. It goes yada, which is I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. Tawda, T-O-W-D-A-H, which is the word I surrender. I lift up my most holy hands unto thee without wrath or malice. It's a surrender. And then what's the next word? I think it's Barach, which says, listen, I can't say anymore. I praised as best as I can without music. Somebody strike the band. And then the next one is halal, which is clamorously and foolishly praising him. That is when you just get lost in his presence, and you might shout, you might dance, you might do a little shuffle, or you might just stand still. And then it gets into the last one is called tehillah, which is a Hebrew word which ultimately means, I don't even have any more words to say, Jesus. I'm just so enveloped in your presence. Worship through me. Worship is so powerful. And even if you can't sing a lick, who cares if it's just you around? Amen. I mean, you can't scare God. He knew you had that bad of a voice before you started. Praise and worship is a massive part of prayer. Because you actually get in tune with the Holy Spirit. Do you know why we do praise and worship before we do preaching? Well, we waste enough time, Pastor, so everyone gets here. Do you ever realize why we do fast songs first? Listen, there's a madness to the method. Praise is so powerful because what it does is it arrests the flesh and gets you focused on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. And as you start to praise, you start to thank him. You start to thank him for what you have. How many of you know that you're very, very blessed? You can be the most destitute person in the world, and if you've got breath, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Amen? We are so blessed. We are so blessed. Thank you, Lord, for my life. Thank you, Lord, for my breath. Thank you, God, for my eternity. There's always something to thank Jesus for. And let me tell you, when you start to thank him, the joy of the Lord starts to bubble up in your spirit. Your eyes start to change. You're no longer focused on your problem, you can see the one who brings the solution. And then what you do is you start to worship him. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for making me whole. There's so many songs. You can even make up your own. It's called a new song in the book of Psalms. Sing a new song. Where you just start singing out of your spirit. You just start singing your praise out of your own spirit. And you know what happens is, just as when I was a kid, you know, you don't have to do that these days, we had rabbit ears. Anybody had rabbit ears? My father had tin foil on the rabbit ears. We lived in Phillipston. Even on the best days, you got maybe 3 stations. He'd be sitting in his green, that nasty color green chair, and we'd have the big console television, and he'd say, "Go hold the ears." And I'd walk over and I'd have to start moving them around till we got rid of the. What praise and worship does in your prayer time, it takes your ears. It's taking the fuzz away and getting you focused. So that when you pray the will of God. I always ask the Holy Spirit, pray through me. Because I want to pray the will of God. Because if I pray the will of God, guess what happens? It's done. How many of you want answers? How many of you want answers?
Amen.
Well, then you got to pray the will of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything in his name, he hears us. And if he hears us, the answer's on the way. Do you believe in the Bible or not?
Yes.
Well, that was really not hearty. Do you believe in the Bible or not?
Yes.
Then you have this confidence in his name, that if you ask anything according to his will, he hears you. And if he hears you, the answer is on the way. Do you believe your answer is on the way?
Yes.
If you believe the answer's on your will, then you know it's the will of God.
Amen.
Man, it's powerful. You know, I don't play games. I'm really not a good religious person. And I'm really not good at it. I do what works. I'm not interested in standing up. You okay?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm not interested in standing on the street corner and having people stare at me. I don't care if anybody ever hears me pray. I just want to get answers when I pray.
Amen.
How frustrating to pray and nothing happens. Bang your head! What a waste of time. So these are tools that are in your box, man, that God has given us in his word that teach us how to move heaven. God is moved by your prayers. God will change everything according to your prayers. If my people will humble themselves and seek my face, then I will heal their land. He won't heal their land until they humble themselves and pray. He said, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, he said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And those that pray must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Yeah. Do you believe that God will give you what you pray for?
Yeah.
Well, listen, some people are so frustrated because they're trying to pray supplication against somebody's will. It won't happen. They're trying to hope and call something into existence. It's not going to happen. Husbands, if you're at odds with your wife, the Bible says your prayers are hindered.
Yep, they are.
So you want your prayers answered, but you and your wife aren't getting along. Dude, make it right. Who cares who's right or wrong?
Yeah.
For your own prayer.
Yeah.
Man, there's so much. And this is the problem, again, we get back to the body of Christ, is because the church has been untaught for so long that we don't know. We just pray carte blanche. You know, we pray scattergun. We pray shotgun, you know, spray it all, and hopefully something happens. And God's saying, no, you don't understand. I've given you these tools. I'm teaching you how to use them. If you'll use them, you'll get your answers. If you don't use them, don't get mad. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter his courts with praise. Paul and Silas did this when they entered into jail. Acts chapter 16, 25 and 26 says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying in hymns and songs to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately, all of the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loose." So, let me explain what happened. They got busted. They were brought. Now, listen, you need to know, this is Rome. Now, this is Roman law. This is not like Chemung County. We want to give you a television and cable. They took them, they beat their backs with rods. Anybody ever had a spanking before?
Yep.
How many of you are old enough to know that you had to go get your own switch? Oh my. Go get your own switch. You remember getting hit by the switch? Yo, come on, give me the belt any day. Yeah, it had to be a willow. My grandfather used to tell me stories about, he was part of a one-room schoolhouse, and my grandfather was a little bit mischievous, and so I guess in the mornings, an individual student had to go and stoke the wood stove so that when people came to school, it was warm. So my grandfather one day went in and he stuffed the flue with newspapers and lit the fire and smoked out the schoolhouse. So the teacher told him to go out and get the willow, and she whooped on his hiney. Another time, he put a snake in her desk. That didn't go over well either. And he got another whooping with that. But watch, these guys were beat, man. Their backs were bloodied. Their backs were bruised. Their backs was beaten. Then they were put down, not in the high prison, but in the lower prison, and they were put in stocks, which means they were stripped pretty much butt naked. They probably had just a little cloth on. Their feet were in front of them. Their hands were in front of them, and they were there beaten. Now, that means they could not soothe the wounds on their back. They could have sat there and said, "Where's God? I thought God was going to protect me. I can't believe God didn't show up and do a miracle and set me free." No, they're in the bottom, the lowest part of the prison where there were rats, where they crapped, where they ate. Not sanitary like today. No toilet paper. And here they were in that lower prison, and this is what they did. Instead of complaining, they started praising. And they started praising and singing hymns and worshiping God. And guess what happened? The presence of the Lord so came that an earthquake shook loose every prisoner. Not just their chains, but every prisoner was loosed at that point in time. And man, they all were getting ready to bug out. And the jailkeeper's freaking out because what happens if the prisoners escape? Him and his entire family were killed. They were burned alive. And Paul simply said, "Don't worry, none of us are gone." And he led the jailer and his entire family to Jesus. But the way they got loose was because they chose to praise rather than complain. Praise will set you free. The last type of prayer, and I'll be done here in about 5 minutes, is praying in the Spirit. Now, we talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. And next week, I'd like to pray with those who aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd like to pray with you next week, right after service, right after Rock Solid Faith. I want to pray for you, the baptism, that you'll speak with other tongues. And baptism, why is it important that you pray in the Spirit? Now, I did write a whole chapter on this. This is in chapter 8, part 5. There are far more details on this. I'm just going to shotgun this one. I don't have time not to. There are two types of tongues. You have private tongues and you have public tongues. Public tongues are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Therefore, the entire body. That's why when you're in a church service, and we don't have tongues with interpretation of tongues often in our church because it equates to prophecy. We'd rather have prophecy than tongue interpretation. It just cuts to the chase. And so what happened was there would be a tongue and there had to be an interpretation, and that's how it was brought forth, the prophetic word of God. Now there's private tongues. Private tongues are for every single believer. How many of you are believers in the room? Then every one of you should be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak with other tongues. This is a gift for you and for your children and for all those that are far off. It is a promise that is found in the book of Acts, chapter 2. I don't have that on there. Acts chapter 2. Where are you? Oh, let me go find it over here. I think it's chapter 2, verse 42. No, that's a different one. Acts chapter 2. Everybody brings their Bible to this class, right? Acts chapter 2. Yes, that's the question. Verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children, to all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So if you're born again, this gift is for you. Everybody knows a gift is good. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 1 that every good and precious gift comes down from the Father of lights. That God wants to give you a gift that's beyond salvation. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. Evidence, it is not, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in other tongues. It is an evidence of speaking with other tongues. And this evidence God gave us with the ability to speak in tongues is very powerful and has dynamic purpose and design within your prayer life. There are times you just do not know what to pray. That's when you pray in tongues. I found many people that are not baptized in the Holy Spirit when they are that when a burden comes on them and they don't know what it is, they don't know what to do, they get frustrated in the Spirit. Well, why? Because they have no way to pray supernaturally. They can only pray in the flesh, which is praying with your mouth. But the Bible says that God has given us a gift to all those that are called afar off, that's you and I, this blessed baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking with other tongues. And tongues are not just an evidence, but also a part of our prayer language. This prayer language, the Bible says that the Spirit makes intercession for us or through us with utterances that we cannot even utter. That's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us through groanings which cannot be uttered. So as we're praying in the Spirit, what happens is the Holy Ghost is literally praying through us with the tongues that he has given us. Now, you could be praying your future. You could be praying to stop situations that you don't even know of. One of the very first examples that's in your book was a woman. She was praying in her upstairs apartment. And I heard this in Bible school from a person who knew the individual. She was praying in the Spirit, and she kind of just got excited when she was praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, the woman from downstairs ran upstairs, in the downstairs apartment, ran upstairs, knocked on her door, and the woman went over and apologized. She said, "I'm sorry, I didn't realize I was praying so loud, I didn't mean to disturb you." She goes, no, I'm first generation from a Sicilian Italian. You're praying for a little boy who's drowning off the coast of Sicily. I didn't know you knew that language." Well, she didn't know the language. She's praying in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 says there's tongues of angels and tongues of men. So there are times that tongues will be used, and I know missionaries myself personally that did not know a language, went into a country, and immediately they just spoke in other tongues, but they were speaking their language fluently and preaching the gospel. There was a situation that happened in the Azusa Street Revival where a man went there, and he was, I don't remember how far back, but he's pretty far back in the crowd, and a person jumped up and gave tongues, but there was no interpretation, so he was rebuked from the pulpit. And then this man raised his hand. He said, "No, sir, that actually was for me." He was speaking the language that I grew up in, and he was sharing, through tongues, was telling me all the sins that I was doing and that I needed to repent. So there's tongues of men and of angels. When you pray in other tongues, sometimes it will be tongues that is known, that are language known on this planet. Other times it will be known only in heaven. And the Spirit of God will be praying through you, making intercession through you. There are times that you don't know what to pray. There's just words that cannot phrase what you're feeling inside and what God is driving you to seek him for. So you pray in other tongues. I pray in tongues a lot. I love what Paul says. I pray in tongues more than you all. Well, why am I praying in tongues? Well, because if the Spirit of God is praying through me, who's the Holy Spirit? He's God. If God is praying through me with tongues, then I know that the will of God is being prayed. Because the Holy Spirit can't pray against God because he is God. So the more you pray in tongues, the more you actually, by his Spirit, you'll get answers supernaturally on a consistent basis. Not only that, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself. Jude verse 20. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. The more you pray in the Holy Spirit, the more you get encouraged. I pray in tongues a lot before I get up and preach. If you ever came to my, you notice I'm not out hanging out with everybody before I preach. I'm in my office and I'm praying in tongues. I'm just walking and praying in the Spirit. Walking and praying in the Spirit. Why? Because when you're praying in the Spirit, it's Spirit connected to Spirit. You're tuning yourself. I'm worshiping and praying in tongues for at least a half hour before I ever stand up and preach the gospel. You'll notice during praise and worship, maybe you not, but you will from now on, that my wife constantly prays in tongues during praise and worship. That's what she's doing during praise and worship. She's just speaking in other tongues. She's praying in tongues through the whole worship service. Most of the time, I'm praying in tongues, and I'm releasing the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So you'll find that even during praise and worship that you'll have at this house, there's a constant moving in the Spirit by praying in other tongues and releasing the anointing of God. Well, why are we praying in tongues? Because we might not know exactly what God wants to do in the service, but the Holy Spirit does, so why not let Him pray it through? Therefore, it's going to get done. So if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're missing a whole segment, an important segment of prayer. You need to pray in tongues constantly and always. When you're driving in the car, pray in tongues. Turn off the radio. Pray in tongues. When you're going in the shower, pray in other tongues. When you're in your car, you know, wherever you are, pray in tongues. Pray in tongues constant and constantly and always. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. Pray in tongues. Not only that, when you're praying in tongues, you know without question that you're not going to gossip. You're not going to say anything bad or negative. You're not going to speak evil. Well, why? Because the Holy Ghost is using you as a conduit to pray the will of God. Pray in tongues constantly. Somebody said to me once, well, I prayed once in tongues. Why once? Prime the pump, baby. Pray in tongues constantly, consistently. You know, we should be praying in tongues probably more than we should be talking in English. Yeah, I got a big amen on that one, didn't I? We should be praying tongues more than we pray in English or talk in English. And the purpose of that is, you know, you're going to get answers. I've had times where I've had burdens. I'll give you a good example and then I'll be done. I had a situation once when the Lord put a burden on me for a person I had never met. That individual lived in Texas. I had never met them. My buddy from Bible college, he was a guy that I hung out with all the time. It was his wife's sister. I had never met her. I saw a photograph of her, and I had an immediate burden in my heart for her. She was living with a man, and living in sin, had walked away from God. I was so burdened that every single day after class for 2 hours, I had to pray for her. And listen, I had never met her. I had never talked to her. I didn't know her situation. So really, for 2 hours, I would walk in the prayer room and pray in the Holy Ghost for her until I would feel a lift. Then I would go about my business and do my thing. About 2 months of praying every single day for her for about 2 hours, I finally said to God, it was coming into May, I said to God, I got to know that there's going to be an answer here. You know what I mean? And the next day she called and said, I'm going to come up for graduation. As she told her, my friend. I said, great God, I'm seeing something happen at least. I kept praying in tongues. When graduation came, during graduation, she gave her heart back to Jesus, got her life right with God, went back home, did not move back in with the guy. She ended up marrying him and has been married to him for at least 20 years. After she accepted the Lord, I never again prayed for her. Never had another burden for her life. See, the Holy Spirit so dynamically wants to use you to change people's lives. And that happens through prayer. You can't think things happening. You pray things happening. You don't move God by just saying, I have a situation that I'm worried about. God isn't moved by worry. He's moved by faith. You need to pray. And you need to use the right tool when you pray to get the answer done. Amen?
Amen.
So I would encourage you for the next at least 3 days, you need to read this chapter over again at least 4 or 5 times. You need to. It's not something you should do. You must do. Why? Because you're not going to get it all by just hearing me talk about it. You need to go back over this. And when it's time, you know, every day we should be praying. If you have a situation and you're not sure how to pray, go back to the book. Pick the right tool out of the box. One thing that my father was a contractor, and I was his grunt. And my father would say, go get, and he would name a tool. I don't know what that stinking tool is. I would go out to the box. I would never be able to find the tool. I'd be out. I'm diligently seeking. I would never find the right tool. I'd walk in and he goes, what's wrong with you? Are you stupid or something? And he'd walk out and he'd pick up the tool. This is what I'm talking about. I felt like an idiot all the time. But watch. Once I learned how to use that tool, once I learned what the tool was, when he said, go get me this, I didn't wonder. I knew. A lot of you wonder how to pray, but you can know how to pray. You might have to study a little bit. The tools are in your hand. Know how to pray, and you'll get answers like I do. I get what I want. When I pray, I get what I want. There's nothing I need in this world. There's things I want. And if I don't know what to pray, I always pray God's will. Father, I don't really know with this house factor. I really don't know. I don't mind making a $1,000 mistake. Hundreds of $1,000 mistake, I have a problem with. I know that it's a desire of my heart. But God knows where I'm going to be in 5 years. So I say, Father, I ask that if that's the house you want us to be in that we'll be blessed in, I receive it in the name of Jesus. So when you're not sure, you put it back in his lap. But when you're sure, you call that as though it is already done and you start praising him for it. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody have any questions? Yes?
You talked about tongues.
Yes.
I knew it was for everybody, which I'm baptized in. The verse that talks in the word about that you're not, besides you're baptized by water, and is also by with fire, is that the part with the tongues deal?
There's multiple. He said, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That's that one of the baptisms that Jesus was talking about. He spoke about it in the book of Acts chapter 1. There's John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not even worthy to untie. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire.
Okay. I was just curious.
Yes. Sir?
Is the president of like the supplication for things, getting something for a son or a daughter, and you just have sort of nagging doubts, is that sort of
the greatest governor in our lives is the peace of God. Colossians chapter 3 says, the peace of God shall rule your heart. The word rule there in the Greek is the word that says a governor. So it's like a governor on an engine where you can't blow the engine. So if you don't have peace about something, it's usually God saying nay. Yes. How would you pray for knowledge of wisdom? The Bible says in James chapter 1 that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. So on a constant basis, I'm saying, Father, I need wisdom. I don't need wisdom of a 50-year-old. Oh, my God, I'm 50 years old. I don't need wisdom of a 50-year-old. I need wisdom of an 80-year-old. I need wisdom of an 80-year-old pastor who's already pastored a church that's a mega church. God, I need the wisdom of an 80-year-old pastor who has led and developed many leaders. I need the wisdom of an 80-year-old man of God who knows you and has traveled the world. I pray for wisdom specifically in how I'm asking for it.
How would you categorize it? Supplication, intercession? I mean, I know it's
Let me see. It could be supplication. I mean, there's a multiplicity.
Okay.
No, that's a great question. Don't ever be ashamed to ask a question. Have I bored you tonight?
No.
You sure?
No.
Okay. All right. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus. Oh, did you say we're going to pray? What'd you all do? You bowed your head. Why are you bowing your head? Why are you praying? Why are you bowing your head? Is it honor and respect or just out of habit? Do you realize that you can pray with your eyes open? God will still hear you. Isn't it funny though? We all grab our posture. But is that posture of the heart or is that posture out of habit?
Yeah, but in church, a lot of times you ask all the congregation to bow their heads and pray.
The reason I ask people to bow their heads when I do an altar call is for the sinner, just gives them a little bit more ease to know that no one's peering around. What's really funny is watching how many of you peer. That's why I say, mind your business. Right? Father, in Jesus' name, I speak blessing over your people. God, I thank you that you're teaching us, training us, developing us, maturing us. I thank you that we are people of faith and we are people of power. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you pray through us, that you may and have the will of God be prepared and released through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I declare in Jesus' name that this congregation, this group of people that are watching on live stream and in this room will be prayer warriors who will call those things which are not as though they already are, that we will be people of such great faith and great unity that, God, there's nothing that we won't pray that won't be done. Watch. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.